If you have your Bibles with you this morning and would like to follow along, I'm going to begin in Galatians, the first chapter. Galatians, the first chapter. And as you're turning over there, I'd like to say again, it's a pleasure to be with you and see you all. It's a beautiful day out and about. As I was driving around the loop, there's already a huge amount of traffic coming and going in every direction. So I recognize there's a lot of places you could be and a lot of things you could be doing, but you chose to be here to assemble with the saints. I'm proud to be a part of the group. And I continue to thank you all for your thoughts and your prayers for Barbara on her behalf and the progress she is making, but it seems like it's going to be a while trying to accomplish some definite answer on this problem she's having. In Galatians, the first chapter, I kind of want to continue with the thought we talked about last week. We're talking about the gospel of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus and the idea of the resurrection being something more than just happened 2,000 years ago or something that'll happen in the future. It is a description of us in our everyday lives, and that we are baptized into Christ, as Romans the 6th chapter tells us, and that we are raised to walk in newness of life. And so the resurrection of Jesus is something that identifies us every day. It is a part of our life. And I wanted to continue with that because it is so very important. And that's kind of where Galatians, the first chapter, comes in. When you begin with me in verse 6, Paul says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As I have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." We've said before, Paul was pretty much put out with the Galatian brethren. He was really upset with them. He says, "I'm just amazed that all of a sudden you've turned to something else from this gospel," meaning good news, this wonderful news of the coming Son of God who has died for our sins, and they heard something or began to think something. It's different than what Paul had preached. And as he makes this point, he just tells them in verse 8, "If we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed." And you know what? I think old King James says anathema. That's just a bad sounding word, isn't it? Anathema, or accursed. And accursed of God. In other words, he is saying there's only one gospel, and it's the gospel that I have preached to you. And then in verse 9, he says, "I say it again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." He is saying the one that I preached is the only one, and there's not another one. And it's that truth from now on. It's not going to change. And that was true 2,000 years ago, and it's true this very morning. So when we think back about the resurrection of Christ being a description of us, because the resurrection really was a description of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then we recognize that there's just one gospel that Paul preached, because there was just one death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's so very important. And just the bold, blunt statement. He even includes an angel of heaven. Imagine an apostle indicting an angel of God. He says, "If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." There's so many changes in the world around us, but there is a changeless gospel. And we got to grab hold of that. and understand that, never let go of that idea of what Paul was trying to get them to see. Now back over in 1 Corinthians 15, he could talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that it was the gospel, and is that which defined who we are in our service to God. But we live in a world of change, don't we? It just seems like change is almost the definition of life. Some things change for the better, some not. Fashions come and go. Fads of all kinds come and go. Where and when people live in certain places. Occupations. I'm amazed at the number of occupations that exist today that didn't exist 10 or 15 years ago. That's amazing to me. I mean, there are occupations that have existed for thousands of years, being a farmer, a rancher, a carpenter, or a stonemason, or something like that. But some of them are just amazing, especially because of the computer technology and the demands of businesses and relationships and things of that nature. These jobs exist that just didn't exist a while ago. Politics and government, I guess it's the same. They kind of go up and down and around. Some think we need to change some of the spiritual ideas. That's beginning to be a big push in our society. But the things of the gospel do not need to be changed. It's changeless. And Paul indicts even an angel of heaven who would preach something and speak something different than he has been teaching. He is talking about when he says something is changeless, he says it's perfect. And what we mean by perfect is complete or whole. Over in 1 Corinthians 13, you remember that chapter where he's talking about love, but actually he's talking about the comparison between the coming of the gospel, which is about faith, hope, and love, and the miraculous gifts that the Corinthian brethren had, and they were having some problems with them and thought that the miraculous gifts were the permanent things. But he makes one statement in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 13, he says in verse 10, "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with." And that's what he's talking about, like in verse 8. He says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they shall cease. Whether there's knowledge, he's talking about miraculous knowledge. He's talking about that will vanish away. But there are some things that are not going to vanish away. And it's this. And it's this fundamental of the gospel, the faith and hope and love. But he describes the gospel as being that which is changeless. It is whole. Need nothing to add to it. I remember over in, you recall the verse in James, the first chapter, he talks about whoso looketh into what? The perfect law of liberty. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. This one would be blessed in his doings or in his deeds. James would write about something that's complete and whole, and a person who looks into it is a person that would be blessed of God. So it wasn't just Paul talking about something as changeless. But it seems to be the attitude and the tenor of people who are striving to serve the Lord, facing the world around them with all of the different ideas and things of that nature. Let me suggest three things to you that come to my mind. When we talk about Paul saying here that the gospel they preached is changeless. I want to suggest to you it's changeless or perfect in its design. What was the gospel for? Well, again, we think death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What was that all about? Well, as members of the church, we can put that together pretty quick. We understand it was designed to be a spiritual guide for us. Look with me over in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, probably a passage we could all quote. 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, down at verse 15, he said, from a child you have learned the holy scriptures that will make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. And you probably could quote the next two verses. Verse 16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For what four things? For doctrine. He goes on to talk about the idea of reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete. Thoroughly furnished unto every good work. There is no good work. There is no work of God he wants you involved in that the gospel does not tell you about. The apostles were guided into all the truth. That was a promise that Jesus made to the apostles. He said, when the Spirit of truth is coming, in John the 16th chapter, he will guide you into all truth. And that was said for a point, that they would understand and appreciate these things, that they would never forget them. And Paul certainly is trying to make the Galatian brethren here remember that. Over in 2 Peter, the first chapter, in his introduction to his letter, in 2 Peter, and verse 2 and 3, Peter writes to them, he says, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's it. It's there. What were the Galatian brethren thinking, or what had they heard? So much so that Paul could write him a letter and say, I'm amazed that you have turned away from the gospel of Christ. The design of the gospel that we read here, where when Peter makes the statement that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, it's been revealed. It's God's mind. It changed people's attitudes and characters, didn't it? You just start with Acts, the second chapter, and see the attitudes that they began with, and then how they began to change. That when the demonstration of the power of God came, they began to almost joke about the idea these guys are drunk. It didn't take long, though, after Peter was speaking by the inspiration of the Lord, for them to cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? There's so many things that the Word of God and the revelation of God was supposed to do. John, the 6th chapter. We'll come back to Acts, the 2nd chapter, in a few moments. But in John, the 6th chapter, Jesus makes this statement, verse 44. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You cannot come to Christ unless it's through the Father's will. That's a powerful thought. But the next verse says, it is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. The gospel, the revelation of the very work of Christ, the Son of God. That story was what was to bring people to God. Like Hebrews 1 in verse 1. Like the old King James says, God who at sundry times in divers manners. We don't use words like that, but you think you know what they mean. Sundry times in divers manners spake to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God said, this is my Son, hear him. And his apostles went about preaching his very words. I mean, he took people on in Acts, the second chapter, that became convinced they had murdered the Son of God. I can't imagine the feelings, the emotions, that for any of us here, one day to be convinced we murdered somebody. What a horrible set of circumstances, but then to be accused with divine demonstrations of power there on Acts, the second chapter, that they killed the Son of God. Of course, you can understand their their reaction, they'd cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? This was the first day the resurrected Savior had ever been preached. This was the beginning of the gospel, and it had its intended effect, its design, was to convict people, was to turn them from sin. Romans 1:16 said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Gospel is not meant for a lot of other things. It is that which gives us the right to stand in salvation with the Lord Himself. It's the power of God. It is designed for you and I to understand we're saved. Look with me over in Jude. In Jude, right before Revelation, Jude the 24th verse, right at the end of the letter. Jude, the 24th verse. Jude begins to close up his letter by saying this, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Wow. Think about that. God produced something and gave them something. Of course, you remember back in the earlier part of Jude, what Jude was concerned about. When he says back there, he said, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith that once was delivered to the saints. Because others had crept in, and he's warning them. And so when you get to the end of the letter, you see this, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, keep you from falling. John would say in 1 John 1, if we walk in the light as he's in the light. That's exactly what Jude's talking about there. The design of the gospel was that which would allow us to understand God's will and to allow us to be guided by it and to be holy in His sight. What a powerful thought. Just this, the idea that God could look at this person and say, this is my child, a holy one. If you're there in Jude with me, look over to the very next book, Revelation 3rd chapter, when he writes his letter to the church in Philadelphia. Revelation 3rd chapter. And just one verse, verse 10. He writes a wonderful letter to the brethren there in Philadelphia. In verse 10 of Revelation 3, he says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. How was he going to do that? By the Word of God. If you're there with, back up a couple of books. 1 Peter again. 1 Peter, the first chapter. And he makes this statement that through the resurrection of Jesus, in verse 3, he's talking about this very same idea then. In verse 3, he says, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've been raised to a new life. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Then look at the next verse, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through what? Faith. The gospel has that power. The gospel has the power to bring us to God through His Son Jesus. It has the power to keep us and guide us and have us to become people who are described as being people who walk in the resurrection of the Lord. What a beautiful thought. So when you think about what the gospel has done just in its design to bring us to the Lord and to keep us there, it's perfect in that design. Let me suggest to you the next one that comes to my mind is the idea that the gospel is perfect in what? In just in its effect. Let me read you a verse back in the Old Testament you might have read before in Isaiah, the 55th chapter. Isaiah is talking about God's word and his will and the power of it. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Isaiah records these words, God saying this. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 10. For. He's trying to make a point for them in verses 10 and 11. But he was saying, I recognize that you should recognize. Or I would hope that you would recognize that my thoughts are above yours. Verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word will stand, whether we understand all the circumstances behind it or not. The question throughout the ages is, why did God want all the followers of his son to be just people of faith in his word? That seems so simplistic. Maybe that's the truth. But God has always said his word will stand. And those people who abide in his word will be people who are able to live in his very presence. We were talking about that the apostles were guided by it. We were drawn to God by that. But in its effect, we see that, as we mentioned, murderers, described murderers. You killed the Son of God. In Acts, the second chapter, were turned into the followers and even the proclaimers of the grace of God. That was the effect of hearing this story of Jesus. Look with me, coming back to the New Testament in Acts, the 8th chapter. Tremendous change that happens. Acts, the 8th chapter, you read verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region. And then look on over to the ninth chapter of Acts. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And Jesus appears to him. And I mean, it didn't take him that long to figure out how mistaken he was. And for the rest of his days, Paul changed from being a great persecutor to being a great preacher. But more than that, it changed his whole life. In Galatians 2, you remember where Paul says, the life I now live, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he never changed again. Let the gospel, look with me over in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, yeah. That it took people that could be called just the moral depravity of the world. I mean, moral scum, if you wanted to say it that way. And turn them into cleansed and holy saints. What could do that? The gospel of Christ. Look with me again. First Corinthians 6, chapter, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It's almost like he's talking to the Galatians, isn't he? But he's talking to the Corinthians. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. How did they change? With the gospel of Christ. But such were some of you, but you are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The effect of the gospel, not just its design, but the effect was it turned people's lives around. It gave them the ability to change their attitudes toward their lives and to change their characters, to live for a different reason. We read back just a moment ago in Acts, the 8th chapter, right at the end of Acts, the 7th chapter, Stephen is stoned to death. He has been proclaiming the truths of God. In verse 59 of Acts 7, Luke records, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had thus said, he fell asleep." The gospel of Christ not only changed their attitudes and changed their characters, it changed their outlook on life. In the very moment of their death, they could say, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." That's what the gospel can do. That's the power of it. And it is by conviction of it and faith in it. It is what allowed them to carry the gospel to the further reaches of the empire at that time. It is that which allowed them to continue on. Colossians, the first chapter, Paul is encouraging the Colossian brethren, and down at verse 23, he makes the back up to verse 22. Colossians 1, verse 22. "In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." He's talking about, again, the effect of the death of Jesus on their lives. Matter of fact, back up to a previous verse, verse 21. "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Next verse, 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." At the time Paul wrote this, Jews and Gentiles had heard the preaching of the gospel. It was going out to the world. It allowed them to be sustained in their death. But this effective gospel of Christ allowed them to go forth into the world speaking the very hope of the gospel of Christ. Let me suggest to you the gospel was perfect or complete or whole in its endurance. We made mention of that just a moment ago back in Jude, the third verse. He said, I wanted to write about our common salvation, but I wanted to write and encourage you and have you contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. That's such a powerful point. Over in Galatians, the third chapter, as he's talking, as we began in Galatians, but in Galatians 3, verse 19, Paul says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." The law of Moses was never intended to be for all time. There was coming one who would be a king and a priest on his throne. Over in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and down at about verse 24, he makes just a simple statement, which is so powerful. In verse 24 of Hebrews, the 7th chapter, but he became he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. He, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. And yet back just a few verses before that, there in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, Paul says that he was from the tribe of Judah, wasn't he? And yet the priest didn't come out of Judah. The priest came out of what tribe? Levi. But here he says in verse 24, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. It wasn't like the Old Testament. Matter of fact, into chapter 8 is where he talks about the fact there was coming a new covenant that he would make with Israel. That there was prophesied by Daniel coming a kingdom that would be established in the days of the Roman Empire, and it would be eternal. When we think about the gospel, and we think about that it's changeless, and we think and read that the gospel really is basically a description and a story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, let's not lose sight of that. We have to hang on to that. The gospel the apostles preach is all we need. And you don't say, well, that's just all we need. It is, because it's that which is the power of God unto salvation. It is able to produce faith in God and trust in Him in our life. It is able to take us and lead us from this old life on earth to heaven, to be a part of His people, to be able to stand in heaven one day and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys. The world may change, but the gospel doesn't change because it can't change. It's the eternal story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And mankind are going to try to be progressive, but they'll only wind up really being digressive, because you can't improve on that which is perfect. It won't happen. So when we think about what we were talking about last week, if we go back to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, where Paul says in verse 1, and this is where we started last week, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. He's still talking to those Corinthian brethren, whom back in the 6th chapter he reminded they had been changed. But he says, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. Verse 2, by which also you are saved. It's about salvation. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. It's kind of like he's talking to the Galatians again, isn't it? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it's not just talking about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection 2,000 years ago, and one of these days our resurrection when he returns, and we all believe that. We're talking about the gospel right now. Us. Because the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we were baptized into his death. We were buried with him. And we were raised to walk in newness of life. Gospel is us. We live it. People should see the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in us. We cannot improve upon that story. And we are to be able to say that. Over in 1 Peter, let me end with this. 1 Peter, 3rd chapter. We've talked about this one before. 1 Peter 3rd chapter, verse 15, Peter says this. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is within you. Why would anybody ask you about your hope? What is there about your life that someone would say, you know, I recognize there's something different about your life. What is it? And if your life is just like everybody else's in the world, fretting and fuming and trying to pay bills and make ends meet and being hassled by everything that happens in life, and we lose sight of who we're identified by, we lose sight of the idea that we wear the very name of Christ, we're not going to be any different than anybody else. We're not going to be living a hope. That's what Peter understood. Paul understood that. James understood that. John understood that. That's why Paul was so upset about the Galatians. He said, I'm amazed that you so soon departed from this wonderful story. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. Because being a member of the body of Christ is a description of those people who have heard the gospel, they've been convicted of it, and they're willing to stand and confess their faith. They're willing to be baptized into Christ and walk in a new life in a way that people could see you talk different, you act different, you think different. You have different goals and different purposes. First one who is subject, we would certainly hold forth that invitation to you. And maybe there's a child of God. Sometimes we get overwhelmed in the world and maybe think and do and say things that forget who we are. But if you want desire the prayers of the brethren, we'd be more than happy to go to God's throne on your behalf. If you're subject this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?